The 23rd chapter of Luke, we read the account of how Christ is brought before Pilate to be accused. And Pilate finds no fault in him. So he's then sent unto Herod. When Pilate discovers that Christ is a Galilean, he sends him to Herod. And Herod questions him. And Christ answers him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes vehemently accuse Christ. And he's returned unto Pilate. And Pilate is of a mind to release him, for he finds no fault in him. But the people cry out for his crucifixion. And Pilate, mindful of the custom that they would release one unto them at the feast, offers to release Christ. But they demand the release of Barabbas in his place and say, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas. But Pilate is willing to release Jesus, yet they cry out all the more, crucify him, crucify him. And in the end, Pilate relents to the will of the people. And Barabbas, this murderer, is released. And Christ, in his place, is sentenced to death. They led Christ away. And they come across one Simon, a Cyrenian, who came out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And in verse 27 we read, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. As he was hung upon this cross between these two malefactors, sentenced to death, nailed to a cross, lifted up above the earth to die a slow and a lingering death. As he was betrayed by the people, though found not guilty by Pilate, though they found no fault in him, the people cried out, crucify him, away with him. And here he is, falsely accused, falsely charged, falsely sentenced, wickedly put to death. And as he's hung there, Christ says in verse 18, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of this scene, in this terrible place, so wrongly accused, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Oh, what a thing to say at such a time. What words for Christ to utter regarding those who put him to death. What is your attitude to Jesus Christ? When he comes your way in the gospel, when you hear of him in the scriptures or in the gospel, what does your heart say regarding Jesus Christ? Do you receive him? Do you hear him? Do you want to know him? Or does your heart say of him, away with this man? I don't want to know. I'm not interested. Does your heart in essence cry out, crucify him, crucify him? I'd rather he was dead. I don't want to know. I want to go my own way. I don't want to know of this Saviour. I don't want to know of this Messiah. I don't want to know of this Christ. I don't want to know the Son of God. Away with him. Crucify him. If you know not Christ and his salvation, that's exactly what your heart says regarding him. When you spend every day pursuing your own dreams, your own desires, your own lusts, your own will and purpose, your own ambitions, when you go your own way, doing your own things with the time and the energy and the ability that God has given you, that Christ has given you, when you use all that he has given you for your own ends, and rob him of the time, energy, and ability that is his, that is owed unto him, that should be spent on seeking him and worshipping him. If you take all that he's given you and use it for your own ends and go off another way and choose not to hear his gospel and not to seek him, and not to care for him, you are in your heart putting him to death. Every day, every hour that you run away from Christ, that you turn your back on him, that you shut your ears to him, you are taking a nail and hammering it into his feet and into his hands. You are saying, crucify him. Let him be dead to me. I don't know him. I don't care for him. Away with this man. That is exactly what your heart does and says every waking moment. You go another way. And that is what this people did at this time and hour. And they took him and they crucified him. And when they did that to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, what was his response? He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What remarkable words for him to say of those who so wrongly put him to death. Those who hated him. What remarkable words of love and forgiveness came from the Lord Jesus Christ to those that hated him. As he said that of you. Does he in the gospel look upon you and your wicked rejection of Christ, your daily putting him to death, does he look through time unto you, out of eternity into time, into your soul? And does he say unto the Father, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He addresses the Father. He addresses the Father. What a time, what a point in time for him to utter these words. What a point in time for him to think in this way. His immediate response to them crucifying him and putting him to death, to their manifestation of hatred towards him, to the culmination of all their opposition, to the climax, to their unbelief and their rejection of the Saviour, when it all comes to a head, when their opposition and hatred comes to a head and they put him to death, he says of them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We don't see the judgment or the justice of God in response here. Their wickedness deserved their condemnation. He could rightly have spoken words of condemnation against his enemies, against those that put him to death. And he could have been completely exonerated, completely justified in so doing. But we see the very opposite. We see the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God towards these people. And just as Barabbas, that murderer who deserved to die, is released and Christ dies instead, so these who put Christ to death, who deserve to die, receive a prayer for their forgiveness. And rather than they being the ones condemned, Christ hangs, nailed to the cross, to suffer not just the condemnation of man, not just the rejection of man, but the condemnation of God against the sins of his people. He hung as the one who was guilty, though in himself he was not guilty. He took the sins of Barabbas and suffered the death that Barabbas should die. He suffered in the place of his people. And he said of them, "Father, forgive them." What a time to ask this. How compassionate and how personal that the Son cries out to the Father in regard of those whom he loves, and in regard of those for whom he came. He came into this world to suffer and die for his own. And though his own rejected him, though they put him to death, his response to their deeds and words of hatred is the response of compassion. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not only does Christ display the compassion and love of God towards his people here, not only does he pray for their forgiveness, but this forgiveness can only come one way. For Christ to pray for the forgiveness of these people demands that something happens. He isn't simply asking for a kindly response from his Father. He's not simply pleading with his Father to be kind to them and not judge them, but forgive them. But he knows that by asking the Father to forgive them, that the Father's justice must be upheld. He can't ask for their forgiveness except their sins are judged and condemned. Then these words of Christ are remarkable, because he's not only showing love and compassion for those that hated him here, but in asking for that forgiveness, in asking for that love to be shown unto them, he's asking the Father to uphold justice and pour down that justice upon one in their place. How can that justice be upheld? How can the Father forgive them of this terrible deed? There's only one way that the Father could forgive them, and that was by laying their crime to the charge of his only Son. The Father can only forgive them, and it can only forgive you of your sins, if he laid their crime to the charge of his Son, or if he lays your crimes, your sin and your iniquity, to the charge of his Son. You can only be forgiven if he pays the price. And they could only be forgiven if he paid the price. And this is what is so remarkable about these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not merely a plea for their forgiveness. It's a plea that God would judge their sin, condemn their sin, pour down his wrath, not upon them, but upon Christ himself. Christ is praying to his Father to slay Christ himself in their place for what they were doing to him at that very moment. He's saying, slay me not them, kill me not them, judge me not them, forgive them by judging me. Let them go like Barabbas went, by taking and slaying me in their place. And he says this regarding their very deed of putting him to death. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very deed of taking him and slaying him, he says, take the judgment for that wicked murder and lay it to my charge. Slay me as though I am guilty of this wicked deed. Punish me rather than them. Punish me as though I am them. He died as their substitute. The just one died for the unjust, the elect for wicked sinners. He died for them. He exchanged places. He stood in their place and suffered the death that they should die. And as he suffered, he prays to the Father to judge him and not them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. These three words, Father, forgive them, implies so much more than the result of forgiveness. The forgiveness of those for whom he prays is the consequence of an action implied by these words. In reality, he's saying, slay me for what they've done, that they might be forgiven. What remarkable prayer at a remarkable hour Is that his prayer for you? As he hung there upon the cross, did he look down through time, through the generations? Did he look through the ages and see you and see your response unto him and see your response to the gospel and the truth and see your response to his words and his message? Did he see you and your wicked unbelief and your wicked disinterest and your wicked crimes? Did he see your lies and your deceit? Did he see the murder in your heart? Did he see your adulterous, lustful ways? Did he see all your hidden thoughts and iniquity which flows out of your wicked heart? Did he see you, a sinner, a guilty sinner? Did he see you taken the sword and thrusting it in his side? Did he see you nailing him to the tree? Did he see you crying out, "Away with this man, crucify him"? Did he look on you doing that to him? And did he say of you, as you do that to him, perhaps as you do that to him this day, does he look upon you this day as you cast him out, as you trample him underfoot, as you dismiss him? Does he look unto you and say of you, "Father, forgive them. Forgive him. Forgive her. Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Is that his response to your unbelief, to your rejection, to your wicked heart? Father, forgive them. Who was he praying for? Father, forgive them. Those who were putting him to death. Those who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Those who mocked him and sneered at him. Those who beheld, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Those who put him to death. The soldiers also who mocked. He looked on these that crucified him. And he says unto the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them, for they know not what they do. This wicked people who have put me to death, who have pierced me, who have nailed me to the cross, who have mocked me, who have laughed at my words and laughed at who I am and say, "Away with this man." Father, forgive them. Oh, what a people to show such compassion upon. Are you like them? Have you done the same? Do you do the same? Are you as guilty as they are? Has he prayed for you? They know not what they do. They were ignorant of just what they were doing by putting this man to death. Oh, they knew they'd said, "Crucify him." They knew that there was this man before them. And they knew that he was being put to death. But they didn't really know who he was. They didn't know him. If they knew him, they wouldn't have done this. They didn't know him. They didn't understand his words. They didn't believe his words. And they didn't know the impact of putting him to death. They thought that by killing Jesus, they were getting rid of him. They were silencing him. They thought that by doing this, that by responding in this way to him, they need not be troubled by his words anymore. They thought if they could escape his preaching, escape his witness, if they could silence him, that would be it. They could go off in freedom, and they could go off and live as they wished, and they could go off in their own way, and he'd no longer come in the way that he had before. He'd no longer be this conscience that was ever there amongst them. They'd no longer be convicted by his message. They'd get rid of him. They'd silence him. And how we do the same today. We think that if we can get away from the gospel and not listen to it, that it's not there. And that it won't affect us. And we won't be convicted by it. We think that as we grow old and we no longer have to go to the meeting, or we no longer have to read the Bible, if we can avoid reading the Bible, or we can avoid having to go along to a meeting and listen to the message, if we can avoid this, that it's not there, that we're out of sight, that God no longer sees us and we no longer see him. A little like the child who plays and thinks that if they put their hands over their eyes, that their parents can't see them, that because they can't see, they're not seen. We fool ourselves with these silly games we play with Almighty God. We think that if we're not listening to his word, and if we're not listening to the gospel, if we don't go to the meeting, that somehow that has separated us, that somehow we're at peace. We can go off in our folly and we won't be discovered. But what fools we are. Every day God's looking upon us. Every day God sees what we are doing. Every day he knows what's in our hearts. He sees it all. What fools we are. We think if we hide from other people, if we hide what we're doing from other people, we think if we can go off in secret and continue our sin in secret and cover our tracks and nobody ever knows what we're up to, that somehow we've escaped, and somehow we've escaped the judgment and the conviction. Somehow we will be at peace because they can't see us. They don't know. But what fools we are, because God knows. And God sees every day and every hour, and there's no escaping. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They thought they'd escape by putting him to death, but in putting him to death, they wrought salvation. The result of this death, the result of this crucifixion, was that God took the sins of his people and laid them upon the Saviour and brought the gospel to its fulfillment. The result of his crucifixion is that the word of God went forth in power from this place, from Jerusalem to the four corners of the earth. He died, he was buried, he rose again victorious, he conquered sin, death and hell. And the message of his gospel as he ascended into glory was sent forth by his Spirit through the preachers whom he called throughout the world. The apostles went forth and preached, and many were saved. Not only did this not silence this gospel, it fueled it, it fired it up, it became more powerful. And the more that you and I resist the gospel, the more that we shut our ears to it, the more we seek to put Christ to death by ignoring him and ignoring the gospel and pretending it doesn't exist and pretending Christianity doesn't exist and pretending Christ doesn't exist and going off in our own little world and doing our own little thing and pretending it's not relevant, the more it grows in power. The more God from heaven above will come and preach and declare his Son in power. You cannot silence him, and you cannot silence the gospel. And if you're his, he will come wherever you are, and preach Christ in the wilderness where you've run to. There will be a still small voice crying out, "Behold my son." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How ignorant we are of so much. How ignorant we are of the gravity of our sins. We sin daily, easily, because our hearts are wicked and sinful. Every deed, every thought, every moment, all flows out from our heart. All these sins just slip out of us. All these wicked words slip off our tongues. All these lies just are breathed out as easy as we breathe the air. All these things we do, all these places we go, all these things we do and say unto others, all our sin just breathes out of us. All our unbelief of the gospel and rejection of Christ. We don't even think about it. We don't even think of the gravity of it. We don't even think of the consequence. We don't consider that all we're doing is heaping up coals of fire upon our head. We don't consider that the end result of all this rejection of God is death forevermore. We don't consider how grievously we are sinning and how grievously we are offending God. We just don't think about it. We don't know. We're ignorant. We're so puffed up in our own pride and knowledge of the things we know, and we know nothing. We know nothing of that which matters. We know nothing of God and his Son. We know nothing of salvation, and we're so ignorant of the gravity of our own sin. But this people's ignorance here, of which Christ speaks, went far beyond that. They weren't just ignorant of how wicked they were being. They weren't just ignorant of how wrong they were. But they had no idea of the enormity and the significance of the events of which they were a part. This crucifixion of this man at this day and hour, they did not know the enormity of what was coming to pass before their very eyes. And because of their very cries and deeds, when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," they were utterly ignorant of what was going to come to pass, of the mysterious transaction in the Godhead, of what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit would bring to pass upon that cross, of what would come about in the darkness. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. They had no idea that this would happen, and no idea what happened in the darkness as Christ hung upon the cross. They had no idea that by crucifying this man, that God would take their sins and the sins of his people and lay them to his charge. And a mysterious transaction, a mysterious exchange would take place where he would be made sin, where he would bear the sins of all the elect, and where they in him would be made the righteousness of God. He would die that his people should live. He suffered an eternity of judgment in hell that his people should suffer an eternity of life in the presence of God and his Son. They had no idea of the enormity of these events. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had no idea that by putting this man to death. They were bringing about this man's will and purpose. They thought they were stopping him when they were bringing about his promises, his purpose, his words. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Destroy me, he prophesied, and I will rise again in 3 days. I will live forevermore, and my people will live in me forevermore. They had no idea that they were bringing to pass the salvation of sinners. Indeed, for those for whom Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, they had no idea that by putting him to death, they were bringing about, through him, their own salvation. That his death, under the mighty hand of God, would lead to their salvation. They put him to death, and yet he, in response, forgave them. He prays to the Father that the Father should forgive them. And the Father heard, and the Father forgave. The Father heard, and the Father forgave. Luke, having written his gospel, records for us the Acts of the Apostles. Christ, having died and risen again, in Acts chapter 1, meets with his people and ascends into glory. And then in Acts chapter 2, we read of the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer for this people. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus have God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. What a message preached by Peter on that day. This same Peter that was with Christ when he was betrayed. This same Peter that saw Christ taken away from the garden. This same Peter that saw him taken to Pilate and to Herod. This same Peter that saw the people cry out, Crucify him, crucify him. This same Peter that saw Christ die upon the cross. This same Peter that stood and saw the darkness come down upon the earth as Christ bore the sins of his people and suffered the wrath of God for those sins. This same Peter that saw Christ taken down and laid in the grave. This same Peter that found the grave empty. This same Peter that saw the risen Lord. Soon after, goes into Jerusalem and stands before this same people that crucified his Saviour. This people that put Christ to death. And Peter knew that they could put him to death too. And he stands up in the boldness of the Lord with the faith that God gave him. And he says unto that people, that guilty people, that this Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. He tells them what they have done, and he tells them the consequence. You put him to death, and God has raised him up. He's alive. And he's the Saviour of whom David prophesied. He's alive today, and he's brought salvation. He's borne the sins of his people. He's taken the judgment away. He's brought in the forgiveness of God through his shed blood. He's alive. But you put him to death. And these people that heard were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, when they nailed him to the cross, prayed, Father, forgive them. And having died, having risen, having ascended, he then sent forth Peter with this message to that people for whom he prayed. And Peter says unto them, You crucified him with wicked hands, and he is risen. Believe on him. Repent. And they believed, and they were saved. 3,000 in one day. The prayer of Christ for this people who crucified him was answered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father heard his Son, and the Father forgave them, taking the blood of his own Son, the sacrifice offered in their place, and sprinkling it upon the mercy seat, sprinkling it in their hearts, washing them clean. He forgives them. He took their sin and he laid it upon a sacrifice. He laid it upon the substitute. He laid it upon his Son. That Son that prayed for them, he slew. And he took that Son and he took his blood and he washed them in that blood. And they took that Son and he raised him from the dead and he rose. And that Son that died for them, that loved them, that gave himself for them, that prayed for their forgiveness, from heaven on high, having ascended, preaches his gospel by the Spirit of God through Peter, whom he sends. And he sends Peter to that people and he says to that people, I am risen. You crucified me, but I am risen. Repent and believe the gospel. And Christ today, having died for sinners like them, having died for those that crucified him, either physically or in their heart, having died for sinners like you and I, Christ today in ascended glory continues to preach his gospel and continues to send preachers with that gospel to stand before a wicked people who don't want to know, who put Christ to death, who say in their hearts, away with this man. He says unto you and I, Christ died for sinners. The Son is risen. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell. And he says unto you this day, repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Has he prayed for you in particular? Father, forgive him. He knows not what he does. Father, forgive her. She knows not what she's done. Has he prayed for you in particular? And has the Father heard that prayer? And does he answer that prayer by coming to you in the gospel, maybe today, by coming to you in the gospel and saying, my Son's blood was shed for your sins. My Son was slain because of your unbelief. My Son died that you should live. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen.